Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you would not mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way to Isaiah in chapter number 51. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 51. As we've been marching through the book of Isaiah, we have witnessed that there are several different sections. We saw a section where God was dealing with the neighbors of Israel and giving prophecies and what was going to occur with them. We saw and witnessed a historical section where God was going over some of the events going on in the life and ministry of Isaiah and the life and ministry of Hezekiah as they dealt with the Assyrian threat as they had destroyed the northern kingdom of Samaria, and then the Assyrians went and was trying to take Jerusalem, and how God supernaturally, with his strong hand, delivered them. We also saw that there was some preparation work done as God was trying to tell Israel, trying to tell Hezekiah, trying to tell Judah and the people there that their big threat was never Assyria. Assyria was meant for the northern kingdom, that their big threat was going to be in the future and the Babylonian kingdom. Even though the Babylonians right now were not their own kingdom, Babylon was a religious city within Assyria, but he was giving them warning that this was the kingdom that was going to destroy Jerusalem and that God also had plans for them. Then God had that is a section of prophecy where he was prophesying one of the most major events in secular history outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of Cyrus the Great, who was the leader of the Persian Empire, who was going to defeat the Babylonians in 536 BC, just as God had promised. And remember, Cyrus the Great was a very important person because he's one of four people who were named by name in the Bible before they were conceived. So 150 years before he was born, God had already predicted him by name and what he was going to do. And God had several chapters leading that prophecy and emphasizing that prophecy and letting everyone know that there's a God who sees the end from the beginning. And now we're in a section where God is now revealing his servant from Isaiah 49 all the way to Isaiah 55. God is revealing and introducing and letting them know who this servant is. Of course, the servant is the Lord, Jesus Christ. And that God had took some time to talk about, this servant in Isaiah chapter 49, that God was going to allow Jesus to be his polished shaft, a very specially made instrument used in his hands. We saw this morning in Isaiah 50 that this servant was going to have the tongue of the learned, and we backed it up with the seven sayings on the cross, that when Jesus was hurting in most excruciating pain, he had the tongue of the learned, and that he was kind to others, forgiving to others, concerned for others, witnessing to others, that even while he was in pain, he had the tongue of the learned, and that it was a witness that this was that prophet. And now as we go to Isaiah chapter 41 and chapter number 42, we continue by looking at this servant and seeing a message that God has tied into Israel, specifically Jerusalem, and dealing with his people yet in the future. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Isaiah chapter number 51. Isaiah chapter 51, and notice with me in verse number 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from which you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit when you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice a melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and upon my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look unto the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat them up like garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. And my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Are not it that hath dried up the seas and the waters of the great deep, and hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and the son of a man that shall be made as a grass? And forgettest the Lord thy maker, that thou stretchest forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And thou hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasten that he shall be loosened, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, and have drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and have wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons of whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any taketh her by the hand of the sons that she had brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons are fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, a wild bull in the net. They are full of the fury of the Lord and the rebuke of thy God. Wherefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put into thee, or into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over, and has laid thy body in the ground as in the street to them that went over. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall be no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye have redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. And now, therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings and publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and with voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye whom the Lord bring again Zion. Bring forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye into the midst of her. Be clean and that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my people shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And many were astoned at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of men. So that he shall sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut up their mouths before him, that they have not been told, them that shall not see, that they should not hear what they considered. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that's repeated three times within these two chapters? Notice with me, Isaiah chapter 51 and verse number 9, we have the phrase, awake, awake. Once again, in verse 17, we have the phrase, awake, awake. And then in chapter 52, verse 1, we have awake, awake. And then once again, just to double in that phrase, we have a secondary phrase in chapter 51 and verse 1, hearken to me. Verse 4, hearken unto me. Verse 7, hearken unto me. And with this, the repeated calls of awake, awake, and hearken unto me, God is pleading with his people to pay attention, to take heart, and rise to his call. All those that are weary, all those that are oppressed, they could wake up and see that there's a God who's still in charge, and a God who's still able to comfort, a God who's still able to work. And with the Lord's help, we want to preach a message here with that title, Awake! Awake! And let's see together what God has as he reveals more about himself to us concerning his people, Israel. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give grace and that you would give mercy, that you would give great understanding to us even now as we examine your salvation, your deliverance, your strong hand, your mighty hand, you being a great God full of power, full of righteousness. Lord, I'm just asking that you would just help us to learn more about you. I know for myself that I have no ability in myself. I can't trust myself even now. But we could always trust you, and we could trust your word. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and just ask that you use me as your instrument to get your own work accomplished, that you would honor and glorify your own name through your precious word, and that we as your people would respond properly to whom you are because of it. Thank you, Lord, for being a wonderful God. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that God has repeatedly given the indication of in the scripture is that God's people have a tendency to be lulled to sleep. We get to the place where we're lulled to sleep because we're comfort. We get a place where we get lulled to sleep because we just feel like there's no way out. Have you ever been depressed and just wanted to curl up and go to sleep? And you say, there's no hope out of this, I'm just going to sleep it off. There are several different reasons why we can become spiritually asleep, not paying attention that God is trying to do something, that God is trying to move, that God is trying to work, and that now's the time for us to rise up. Now's the time for us not to give up. Now's the time for us to be comforted. Now's the time to live in faith. Amen. In the setting that we have here, we know that at the time of the writing of Isaiah, that the Assyrians are the big threat, and God has already dealt with them. He's killed 185,000 Assyrians in just one night. Just put them, they woke up and there's a whole bunch just laying there. It was a devastating blow to the Assyrians that the king retreated back and kind of stopped his conquest for a while after that. But we know that the northern kingdom of Syria was the main target of God's wrath, and that in 722 BC, God used the world empire of the Assyrians to come and destroy that northern kingdom. Remember that the northern kingdom was the first to reject God. They had 18 kings, all of them were evil, and God had enough, and he broke them and scattered them all throughout the world. Remember that one of the things about the Assyrian nation is then they would take people, they would deport them and spread them all throughout the Middle East area. And so the people were taken away from their homes, away from their people, and transplanted into different colonies and mixed in together with other captive peoples. So with the northern kingdom gone, a lot of the people in the southern kingdom have different thoughts. Some of them had the thoughts that, you know what, we're better than them. We are really God's people. God will never allow anything to happen to us. And they were lulled to a false sleep, saying everything's going to be all right. I know we may have some hard times, but you know, we are God's people. We can do whatever we want. Now, none of that prompted them to serve God more. They just had an idea that because I call myself God's people, I can do whatever I want and get away with it. And that's not true at all. You see, what God is going to do in 586 BC is he's going to send another world empire by the name of the Babylonians to come. And the Babylonians are going to destroy all of the cities around Jerusalem and then finally destroy Jerusalem itself and destroy the temple. Once again, they're going to follow suit with the Assyrians, and they are going to take the people captive, and they're going to transplant them throughout the Babylonian Empire and put them in different colonies and disperse the Hebrew people. By the way, the Hebrew people have been dispersed ever since then. There was a small return, and God is going to make emphasis on this throughout the scriptures. In Isaiah, we've saw a lot about this, that God is going to allow them to return in 536 BC when the Persian Empire is going to destroy the Babylonians and is going to allow them to send back. But not all of the Hebrew people are going to return. We know that a lot of this is still in our future. We know that there was a time in 1948 where the world welcomed the Hebrew people to come back to Jerusalem. But remember, not all of the Hebrew people have returned. There are more Hebrew people, Jewish people, living in New York City than the entire country of Israel. They have not returned. They're still scattered. And by the way, according to prophecy in the Bible, they're going to be scattered again. But God is going to fulfill his big promise to them and bring all of them from all the four corners of the world and bring them back. That is going to happen after the tribulation and the start of the millennial kingdom. Now, remember that as we go through Isaiah, oftentimes we have what is called the mountain peak experience. What does that mean? That as Isaiah is looking at 700 BC, he is looking at events that are in the future. And as he's looking at events that are in the future, as you're looking at mountains, for example, if you are on this side of the Rocky Mountains and you look at the Rocky Mountains, it would look like a lot of the Rocky Mountains are right next to each other. Where in fact, there could be a huge distance between mountain peaks and big valleys in between. So when Isaiah is getting a peek of the future, he's seeing mountain peaks, but he cannot tell the distance between them. And so throughout these two chapters, we're going to see things that are going to be fulfilled in 536 BC with the welcoming home of the Hebrew people, and still in our future after the tribulation when God brings the people back. But the same message is that God is a God who sees his people, can comfort and can deliver, and he's strong and he has not lost his power. And with that in mind, we need to awake that God is still a God who is able to work and able to answer prayers. He's a God still with strength that can still interfere, work, and deal with world empires and evil peoples yet. with that in mind, let's just quickly go through these two chapters with this emphasis that God has made, hearken unto me, or awake, awake, pay attention, don't go to sleep, we've got something for you. If you don't mind, the first thing I'd like to show you here is awake to, excuse me, awake to remember God's faithfulness. Awake to remember God's faithfulness. Notice with me in verse number 1, chapter 51 and verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence you are hewn, and to the hole from the pit that you were digged. Now God is saying, I want you to look at your beginnings. I want you to look where you came from, and remember, I'm a God who was there from the beginning. What beginning is he talking about? Verse 2. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Remember, for the Hebrew people, they started from one man. Abraham from the Ur of Chaldees called him out from the world to make a people unto himself. And from there, God had blessed him and created an entire nation of Israel from Abraham. And it was God that developed him, God that founded him. We look at Israel's history and we could see that what started Israel? God. That God was there at the beginning and he's going to continue with him the entire time because he was there at the beginning. Verse number 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. Remember, Zion is a poetical name for Jerusalem. It's God's ideal notion of Jerusalem as his city. Verse number 3 again. The Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of God. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Verse 3 is dealing more of a millennial kingdom passage that God promised that he is going to restore Jerusalem, Zion, and he's going to bring the people back and he's going to restore Garden of Eden conditions. That's different messages, but this is a reference to it. And remember that today this is a desert landscape. God is going to make it like the Garden of Eden. And he puts a lot of scripture to this point, including the last seven chapters of Ezekiel, all deal with this specifically. Notice as it goes on in verse number 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light for the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and upon my arms shall they trust. Remember, when it refers to the isles, it's a poetical way of dealing with the Gentile nations. And God says, I've got things handled. I've got things under control. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that when we're in turmoil, when things are going wrong, you look up to heaven. And if God is sitting on the throne, you know everything's all right in my Father's house. They say that when you fly, that as you fly and you start hitting some turbulence, you go look at the stewardess or the steward eye or whatever you call the gentleman that's up there. And if they're still smiling and serving soda and giving out peanuts, you know everything's fine. But if you see them running up and buckling themselves in, you know you're in trouble. You're just looking to see who's in charge and see how they're responding. Well, when God's still in charge, we can look up and say, he's got things handled. We may feel out of control, but God is never out of control. God knows what he's doing. And we just look up and see that he's still on the throne. He's got things well in hand, and we can trust in him. That all we have to do is wait on him. Verse 5, my righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, mine arms shall judge the people, the isle shall wait upon me, and my arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell in shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. We know that this earth has an expiration date. I know some of you are expert expiration date checkers. That's the first thing you do is you look at the expiration dates. You go to someone's house and you go and start investigating the refrigerator. No, maybe not that far. Okay. But This world has an expiration date. There's going to be a time that it's going to be gone. The earth is going to wax old. And God is going to make a brand new heaven and a new earth. Now, when he makes that brand new heaven and new earth, we're not stuck on the earth and we're not going to be dissolved with it. But God says, my salvation is forever. It's going to last past that. Isn't that wonderful? That I'm not just saved for a small period of time. I'm saved forever. God has promises for me to live. I could take comfort in a great God who keeps his word. Notice, if you don't mind, as we go on to verse 7. It says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people who in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of man, neither be afraid of the revelings. Verse 7 is very important because it says, those who know God's word, you don't need to be afraid of the people out there. In fact, the Bible's very clear. It's saying, great peace do we have of those who love God's law. He will keep us in perfect peace, the Bible says, in Psalm 119. Aren't you glad that he could keep us in perfect peace? It doesn't matter what the yahoos out there are doing. As long as God's word still stands, we could trust in him. In fact, God goes on, says specifically, don't be afraid of the reproach of man. Don't be afraid of the revelings when they're yelling and jeering at us. Verse number 8, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. God is saying, you don't need to worry about them because they are temporary. You know, the very worst that one of your enemies can do is send you to heaven.
Amen. So true.
I meant, okay, you're going to send me to heaven? I mean, it's not when I wanted to go, but okay, you want to threaten me with heaven? Great, wonderful. We have something better. We don't have to be afraid of them. We don't have to be wondering what they're going to do to us next. We could trust in a God who loves us and has saved us, and we could depend upon him and take comfort in that. With that, we come to a next idea. Awake to God's strength. Awake to God's strength. Notice with me in verse 9. Verse 9, it starts off with the people pleading to God. So in this phrase, awake, awake, it's not God speaking to the people, but they're speaking back to him. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it that cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? So was there calling out? They're trying to raise up God. They're trying to raise him up. I know that God's in control, but there are times that we may feel like that we have to beg God to work. God, are you sleeping? Are you napping? Don't you see what's going on here? I need your help now. May I remind you that God's timing is always perfect.
Amen.
And he sees what's going on, and he isn't disturbed by it. One of the things about looking up on God up in heaven is that when he's on his throne, he's sitting in control. He is not rubbing his head saying, oh man, what do they do now? He's not wringing his hands saying, oh, what am I going to do about this? Now, we know that in the Bible, the disciples made Jesus sigh. So I'm pretty sure that we make him do that for a while. Oh, man. But he's not out of control. He's just like, what are you guys thinking? Why are you distrusting me? Why are you yelling at me? I'm in control. I'm awake. I'm here. I'm good. But they're at a place of desperation, crying, God, wake up. Help me out. God, do you not see what's going on? And it says, art thou not he that cut off Rahab? Rahab is a poetical term for Egypt. Remember, Rahab, who came from that, was a descendant of an Egyptian. And the Bible's going back and calling that as a poetical name. And he wounded the dragon. Art thou not it which had dried the sea and the waters of the great deep and made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? This is, of course, speaking of the parting of the Red Sea, a great miracle. Remember, the parting of the Red Sea, and not like what you see in television, when it parted 3 miles wide. That's a pretty big miracle. Water to be standing 3 miles, that means that if you were in the middle, it was highly unlikely that you did not see the ends of the water. It was made so it can make the people of Israel, 2.5 million, go across on dry land and get them all over at night. In order for that to happen, forgive me, I'm going off memory, they would have to cross at 4,000 abreast, meaning 4,000 people at a time going through. That's quite a bit in a straight line as they're trying to get everybody through. God parted it 3 miles long, and people said that was a big God. This was a God who was able to do miracles. I need that God. Wake up, God. I need your help. I need a miracle. Now, again, we get desperate sometimes. Sometimes we're saying the sky is falling, but God's got things well in hand. Verse number 11, they're continuing, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Of course, this is going to be totally fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. But here's the idea. We need God to work. We need to give us deliverance, and we're going to rejoice in you, and we're going to praise in you, and we just need you to work. Notice in verse 12, as God now begins to speak to them, he says, I am he that comforteth you. One of my favorite names of God in the Bible is the Comforter, to be able to give us the comfort when we need it. When we think the sky is falling, when we think, God, I need your help now. God says, I'm the God that comforts you. I've got things handled. You're going to be fine. I'm still on the throne. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that should be afraid of a man that shall die, and a son of man that shall be made as grass? Now, verse number 12 is saying, God is looking down and saying, why are you afraid of a guy who's going to die? You should be more afraid of me. In fact, Jesus addressed that when the people were talking about the tower that fell down. And they came to him and said, God, were they more sinners than us? And Jesus said, no, that's not how it works. For example, when September 11th happened, was God just bombing all the sinners that he had them in one place? No, not at all. It was an idea that God hated them more. We know that tragic events do occur, and that God wasn't limiting or pointing out specific people. And Jesus was addressing that. Jesus goes on in that passage to say, fear not those that can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy the soul. We need to be more afraid of God because he's the one that we have to stand and give an account for eternity. He's the one that we have to give an account for. We need to be more afraid of him than someone who's going to die themselves. Be afraid of the eternal one. Notice as it continues to go on, it says, in verse number 13, and forgettest the Lord thy maker that had stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor as if he were ready to destroy? Where is the fury of the oppressor? God is saying, remember, you forgot I made everything. I'm in control. And you're afraid of the fear of your oppressor. By the way, it's not even happening. May I also put a pause? Don't we have a lot of worries about things that never come to pass?
Amen.
And we spend a lot of time worrying about the what ifs rather than looking at the one who's in control right now. We need to look up and see God's strong. God's got things. We don't have to be worried about circumstances or the people. We need to depend upon him. Now, I know there are things we should be concerned about, but not fearful about.
Amen.
We're trusting God. We're depending on him. He's the one that's able to deliver. He's the one who's able to work. Notice as it continues to go on in verse number 14. The captive exile hasten that he shall be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor his bread shall fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now, we've gone over that name before. The Lord of hosts is one of God's name. That means the God of all the armies of heaven. That God is already going to win because he's got more on his side. God is the one that we could depend upon. When we get to the place where we're afraid of these people and this oppressor here, we need to remember God's in charge of all of the armies of heaven. We have no reason to fear. He's got things in hand. We trust in him and depend upon him. Verse 16, and I have put my words in thy mouth. Now he says, how can I be comforted? We have his word. He's given us his word. He's given us preachers and prophets and the Old Testament prophets. Today you have pastors and preachers who are saying, this is what the Bible says. We can trust him. He's given us his words and he's put it in our mouth. He's given it so we could refer to. Notice again, and I put my words in thy mouth and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand. This is a poetic way of saying that God's protected you. You're now behind his hand in the shadow of it. You're under the shadow of his wing. It's almost like chickens. I don't know how many of you have ever raised chickens before, but when it starts raining, you have the mama hen that puts her wings out and the baby chicklets get underneath it and stay protected from the rain. God says, I've got you protected. I'm watching over you. I'm keeping you in the shadow of my hand. You have no reason to fear. Trust in me. Take comfort. I'm God. I'm in control. Notice again in verse 16, I put my words in thy mouth and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. What a wonderful God that we have, that we can trust him in all of those things. Notice as it goes on, we also see awake to God's salvation. Awake to God's salvation. Verse number 17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which is drunk at the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Now, when this cup of trembling, when you see it in the Bible, it's dealing with the idea of God's judgment poured out. We know that Jerusalem was judged in 586 BC when the Babylonians came. When it deals with the dregs, back then, when they would make freshly squeezed grape juice, what they would do is they would take the grapes and they actually squeeze them. And sometimes when you did that, you would have the little stems and whatnot that would float down some of the pits, some of the things that would go on. And so when you would pour out the grape juice, they would let it settle and you would scrape off the film that would go at the top, and then you would start pouring it. And the very first part of it was fairly good. But as you get down to the end, you come down to where there's just the dregs, a little bit of juice, and then a lot of stems and other stuff. That's the dregs. And God says, when I poured out my fury upon you, I poured it all, and you were down to the dregs. I destroyed Jerusalem. I allowed it to happen. But I still have plans for you. Verse number 8. There is none to guide her among all the sons of who she brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she had brought up. Verse 18 says, of all of Jerusalem's people, there was no one to deliver them. By the way, who did God use to deliver Israel and the people of Judah back to Jerusalem? A foreign king by the name of Cyrus. He wasn't even a Hebrew. He wasn't even a believer. But God used a foreign king, not a Hebrew person, to bring deliverance unto them. Verse 19, these two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? God is placing emphasis and trying to teach them here. I've got things handled. I know that you are left defenseless and you're overwhelmed with the calamities, but even here, God is not finished with his people. He still has a plan for them. Notice as it goes on in verse number 20. Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of the streets as a wild bull in the net. They are full of the fury of the Lord at the rebuke of God. Now, once again, we could walk through the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is the prophet Jeremiah walking around the destruction of Jerusalem and giving a report of what Jerusalem looks like under the judgment of God, what it sounds like, what it smells like. He's given just a reporter's eye view of a saying, this is what the judgment looks like. This is part of it. When the Babylonians came and they destroyed, there were people in the streets. The princes were hanged. There were kids pulling on mama and say, mama, when we're going to have something to eat? It was horrible. It was horrible. This destruction that came, that God allowed to pour out into his people. Why? Because they wouldn't trust God. And God was trying to get their attention. Notice as it goes on. He says, 21, therefore hear now this, thou afflicted, and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord, and the God that pleadeth the cause of the people. Behold, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of thy cup of my fury, and thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it in the hand of them that afflict thee, which say have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid the body in the ground as in the street to them that went over. Now, this is a principle we've hit before, starting in Isaiah chapter 10, talking about the Assyrians. The Assyrians, the rod of my anger. What God did with the Assyrians is he used them as his chastening rod to chasten his children. Then you know what God did? He broke the rod. And then the Babylonians, they're going to be used of God as a rod to chasten his people. And then God is going to break that rod. He's going to get rid of the device that he used to chasten his people. But his people he's going to keep and spare, because the whole purpose of the chastening was not to destroy them, but to bring them back. Now, I know that when you're a child and you're under the chastening, you think you're going to be destroyed. Or at least if it's being done right. But it's not there to harm them. It's doing it to help them. And God says, this is what you need. This is what you have to have. But I'm not going to destroy you. I'll break that rod. But for you, I've got plans for you to bring you here. And you need to wake up and understand, I've got a plan even in this destruction. Awake and see what I'm doing. As we now go over to chapter 52, we see awake to God's deliverance. Awake to God's deliverance. Notice with me in chapter 52 and verse 1. Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion, and put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall be no more come to thee the uncircumcised and unclean. This is an invitation for Jerusalem to take a hold of the deliverance and the restoration God brings, and to prepare for it with this idea that they were to stay away from the clean and unclean. Remember that God had always desired to have this people set apart to himself. And of course, now all of this is going to be millennial kingdom stuff, that in the millennial kingdom, they're no longer going to be defiled with the unclean. That God has plans to set up Jerusalem as the capital city of the millennial and rule the world from the millennial kingdom. Notice as it goes on in verse 2. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, and loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive of the daughter of Zion. Now again, in the future, we know that the Antichrist is going to attempt to make an agreement, peace agreement with the Hebrew people, officially starting the tribulation. 3.5 years into it, as he rebuilds the temple, he's going to sit on the temple and declare himself to be God. The Hebrew people go, oops, this is not our Messiah, and they're going to reject him. He's not going to take that rejection well, and the greatest persecution upon the Hebrew people ever known to history, which is pretty amazing, pretty big, is going to occur, and the Hebrew people are going to flee from the Antichrist and his wrath. 3.5 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and all of us who are saved are going to come with him, and all of the nations at that time are going to be gathered together to make one last strike upon the Hebrew people. Jesus is going to come by, and we're going to be with him, and we're going to do nothing, because Jesus is going to destroy them just with a word and destroy all of those who are against Israel. And God is saying, you can loose that band around your neck. Get rid of your chains. I'm going to deliver you once and for all time. Verse 3, for thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Now that's a whole message we're going to get in Isaiah 55. But isn't it wonderful that salvation is free? He is going to give salvation out without any money. They don't have to pay for it. They don't have to earn it. They don't have to do ceremonies or rituals. It is free, and he's going to deliver them free. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what I have here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught, they that rule over them, make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name is continually, every day, is blasphemed. Now notice this. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I speak, that I that doeth it, doth speak. Behold, it is I. Now, once again, this is a dual prophecy. For the Hebrew people living in Isaiah's time and the next generation, they reject God as being their ruler. They think that just being God's people is enough. And their major problem is that they kept serving other gods that was not God. They kept serving false idols over and over, these all false gods. Whether it was Baal, the rain thunder god of the Canaanites, or Asheroth, the fertility goddess of that region of the world. They kept serving all these other gods. And so God says, I'm going to take care of this. So much that Habakkuk, the minor prophet later, he's in a conversation with God and said, God, you see our nation? It's in a big mess. What are you going to do about this? And God says, let me tell you what I'm going to do, but you're not going to believe me. Now, first of all, Habakkuk was shocked that God actually answered a prayer. And then he says, all right, God, tell me, what is it that you're going to do? He says, ye among the heathen. What? You are going to fix the problems of our nation by putting us in captivity? How does that work out? What's worse, as they continue that conversation, they're worse than we are. They have more gods than we. So the problem is that the Hebrew people are serving other gods other than God. And so how God's going to solve this is going to put them in captivity and make them live in a land where they have even more gods than what they have. And Habakkuk said, how does this work? And God says, I told you, you wouldn't believe me. But God says, I've got a plan. And what happened is when they get delivered, the Hebrew people become the most monotheistic people there are. Even an Orthodox Hebrew person who believes in God, there's only one God. We reject your Jesus because we only believe one God. They're monotheistic. So God solved it. It worked. They didn't quite turn to him, but they believe there's only one God. So today, the Hebrew people still don't believe in God. And saying, all right, God, how are you going to solve this? You promised that you're going to do something with the Hebrew people. What are you going to do? I am going to put them in the most horrible persecution they could ever imagine. By the way, the Holocaust is going to be nothing compared to what they're going to face. And God says, I'm going to make the worst persecution, the most oppression that they have ever been into in all of human history, which is quite a bit. You go through human history over and over, you could see the fate of the Hebrew people. And what's going to happen is that God is going to deliver them, and they're going to say, there's only one God. God says, that was the whole point. I had to put you through this affliction for you to finally wake up and realize there's only one God. Serve me. Serve me. Once again, verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that speaketh of thee. Behold, is he. What is God's purpose with both the Babylonian captivity and the future Antichrist oppression? That the Hebrew people would know who God is. That's his old goal, is he wanted to be known. Verse number 7 goes on. In fact, Paul is going to make reference of this later on in the book of Romans chapter 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That's good news. That publisheth peace, that bringeth tidings of good, and publisheth salvation, that saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. What a wonderful day it would be for the Hebrew people when messengers are going to be spread and said, you can return to Jerusalem, God reigns, all of the oppressors are gone, your God lives. What good news that it's going to be for the Hebrew people to hear that. Oh, what a wonderful God that we have. Notice now as we continue on, to awake to the joy of salvation. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains of the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Of course, Paul is using this as messengers, as soul winners. Oh, how beautiful are the feet. Why are the feet? I know that feet are nasty things, but it's what's brought us to travel and give that good news. Our feet were allowed us to go and witness to people. Remember that we have a go-to salvation, meaning that we're to go out to the people and tell them about the Lord. We have to travel out there and praise the Lord. God says, beautiful are the feet, those that go out on purpose to go tell people. So soul winners, whether you think so or not, your feet are beautiful. Now, don't send me pictures of them. I don't want them. But in God's eyes, they're beautiful. Verse 8, the watchmen shall lift up their voice. With a voice together, they shall sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people and hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nation. What that's doing is our idea of rolling up the sleeve. God had showed how strong he was and what he did to deliver the Hebrew people back to himself. He did that in 536 BC, and then he's going to do it again in the future with the Hebrew people who are going to be under the oppression after the Antichrist. God is going to roll up his sleeve. He's going to show his arm and show how strong he is by delivering these people in impossible circumstances, circumstances that only God can do. And the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. What a great God that we have. Notice with me in verse 11. Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from hence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out into the midst of her, be clean, and bear the vessels of the Lord. Remember, this is carrying the idea of those that would carry up the ark. Remember that back in the tabernacle days, they had people that were assigned to carry all these vessels. What this is carrying the idea now is that God is going to remake his kingdom, and now it's free to bring all the stuff back into his temple to serve him. And the path is clear. Now, go ahead and don't, following the rules of the priest who had to carry that, they couldn't touch any unclean thing. Their job was to keep the vessels holy and to treat them special and honor them. Notice in verse 12, for ye shall not go out with haste nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you. Now imagine this. You have the priests who are now carrying all the furniture back into the temple. And it's God himself who's leading the parade. It is God himself who's leading this return back to Zion. But then notice this. And the God of Israel will be your reward. We don't use that word much anymore, but this is a military term that carries the idea of a rear guard. Remember that part of God's presence in the tabernacle days is that he had the pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And remember what it did when it protected against the Egyptians? It kept them back. It was God's rear guard. It kept them from advancing and attacking that. God says, listen, when it comes time and I'm now restoring this millennial kingdom, my temple, I'm leading the parade and I'm also following back to make sure that no one can get you. I'm going to be the one who's leading and I'm your rear guard. I've got you protected. Now, all of this is to say is that we have a great God who comforts us. We have a great God that we can trust. We do get in a panic mode that the sky is falling, the sky is falling. We get into a fearful situations where we don't know how things are going to turn out. And one of the things we forget to do is pray. We forget to look up at God. We finally use prayer as a last resort. So many times we'll have a thing. Well, finally, there was nothing else I could do but pray, and then God worked. It should be the very first thing that we do. But time and time again, we go through the motions of panicking. We go through the motions of trying to solve the problems ourselves. We go through the motions of fearful. We get to the place where we just say, I just don't want to deal with it and fall asleep. And God says, I've been here the whole time. Awake to righteousness. Awake and see that I'm God. Trust in me. Go to me early. See that I'm a God with a strong hand. Watch me bear my arm. Watch me show how strong I am to the world that you could say, that's my God. Amen. That's my God. We need to take comfort that our God is still on the throne. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. Our God does not need naps. He does not need vacations. He does not need someone to tag out. He doesn't need a replacement. He doesn't need a vice God to take over whenever he can't. He's too incapacitated. Our God is in control. We just need to act like he is. We need to respond like he is. We need to have faith like he is. We need to awake to righteousness ourselves and see that there's a God on the throne. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, and thank you for this opportunity to come and to talk to you. And to see that you're a God who knows the end from the beginning. You're a God who we can trust in all of these things. Lord, forgive us of our lack of faith where we don't have our eyes on you and we panic, we fear, we try to solve things ourselves, when there was a God who was ready to help us the entire time. Lord, maybe there's someone in here that's not awake to righteousness. You've just been lulled to sleep. Maybe you've got comforted, rocked into a place where you're complacent. Let me tell you that there's a God who could answer prayers now, a God that you could trust, a God that you could trust to deliver, to work, to go before us. Maybe there's someone who has an impossible situation. It may seem like there's an oppression going on, that everything seems to be working against you. And you say, I don't know what to do and I don't know how to solve it. Go to God. He could deliver. He could provide someone. He could give someone from a foreign land, someone not within the sphere of influence that you have, to come to help you. We have a God that we could trust. And we could take comfort in him. Because he's on the throne, we don't have any reason to fear. Lord, help us to be a faithful people, not a fearful people. Help comfort someone even now that we can trust you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.